Today on A Daily Walk.
This love we observe in this final chorus, it was proactive, it was protective, it was patient, and it was proven. Have you proven, have you tested the love of God in your life? Have you looked at His promises, leaned upon them, and found that they are true? Friend, if you are not leaning on Jesus, I would encourage you today, start. He is able to bear you up.
We welcome you again to A Daily Walk. Today and next time, we'll finish up our series based on the Song of Solomon. And throughout the study, Pastor John Randall has been revealing from Scripture how to have a love that lasts. Essentially, we're learning about God's love and how to apply it and live it out in our marriage. Today, we're going to talk about building an enduring love. In other words, how our relationship can and should grow and endure through the years.
Song of Solomon chapter 8, with a message entitled, Love's Final Chorus. And this morning I'd like to draw your attention beginning at verse 6, if you would follow along with me. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. This morning, we have arrived at the final chorus of the Song of Solomon, the crescendo of a love ballad between two people. The song has painted for us a picture of a young couple starting out together, facing life's challenges together, growing older together, and most importantly, loving one another. The musical charts of this song are filled with a variety of notes that include tones of insecurity at times, as well as intimacy, tenors of hardship and companionship, as well as trials and triumphs. There's also a co-writer of this song whose collaboration and influence is unmistakably seen throughout the sonnet. He is a master composer who is behind the scenes and yet present in the story. Like Solomon, he is a king, and he too has an undying love for his bride, which is his church. The real composer of the greatest love story of all time is Jesus. He is our king. He is our shepherd. He is our bridegroom. And you can see his love so wonderfully woven throughout this musical narrative, as well as throughout the entirety of Scripture. At this point in the song, the couple is believed to be older. They've gone through the early and awkward stages of intimacy at the beginning of being newly married. They have learned the importance of reconciliation in times of disagreement. Their relationship is now strong and solidified. Oh, they weren't perfect, but they have come a long way. They still love each other, and they desire to be together. In this chapter, there are some reminiscent thoughts of what their love has endured through the years and how they have grown. Beginning in verse 1, we see, "Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I'd cause you to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate." When the bride speaks of her desire for her husband to be like her brother, it's not to be taken literally. In the ancient culture, public displays of affection were frowned upon between spouses, but not necessarily between family members. PDAs were not considered acceptable among husband and wife in public, yet permissible for the family. Therefore, what the bride is saying is that it was her desire that she could publicly display her affection for her husband without being embarrassed about it. Here we can observe that regardless of the years that they have been together, the love between the king and his bride is proactive. It's wonderful to see couples later in life still holding hands, still demonstrating tasteful public displays of their affection for one another and sharing things together. There was a woman who walked into a McDonald's to order a meal. And as she sat down with her food, she observed an older couple in a corner booth sharing a single happy meal. And the woman who was eating with the old man, she was eating her food and he was watching her and he appeared rather hungry. So this woman thought to herself, you know what, I want to do a good deed. They must be very poor if they only have one meal. And so she decided to buy them another meal. And when she brought the meal over to them, she explained to the old man that this was her desire to bless them with this meal. And he thanked her, but he declined. He said, thank you, my dear, but we have plenty of money. We are sharing because we've been married for over 60 years. And we have determined, made a vow long ago to share everything, even a simple meal. Well, the woman who bought the meal was a little bit embarrassed and she apologized, but she had one more question before she left him alone. She said, I understand that you share everything, but why are you watching her eat? Why not split the meal and eat together? She asked. The old man then flashed his gums to the younger woman and told her, because it's her turn to use the teeth. I do believe that it is beneficial for children to observe displays of their parents' affection, even within the home, to set an example for them. Sometimes I say funny things around my kids to see their reaction, but also to let them know that I love their mother and find her to be attractive and beautiful to me. We may be sitting at the dinner table together, and I may say something like, is it hot in here, or is it just your mom? And the kids will say, that's gross. Don't say that. Dad, why is that? But it's often those words, those displays that we're seeking to model for them what a healthy relationship of caring and nurturing one another looks like, that it is proactive. Last night, my wife and I went out to dinner together. And after we left the restaurant, I went to open the car door for her to get in. She said, what brought that on? I said, Jesus. And then she said to me, it's nice to see that chivalry isn't dead. And I responded, chivalry may be dead, but Jesus is alive. And that's what makes the difference. If you are married this morning, let me ask you, are you still proactive in your love toward one another? Did you know that the Lord Jesus is proactive in his love toward you? The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. In Jeremiah 31, 3, the prophet Jeremiah said, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of the proactive nature of God's love toward us when he declared, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. this love that had grown and developed between this couple, not only was it proactive, but we also find that it was protective. You'll notice in verse 3, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. We find that although the wife was in a vulnerable position here, she felt protected and secure. His hand was under her and his hand was embracing her. It is part of the role and job description of the spiritual leader within a home to be lovingly protective, to stand guard like a sentinel or a gatekeeper for the family in order to keep out that which is destructive. Much in the same way, the Lord is our loving protector. If anyone in Scripture ever knew what it was like to be protected by God, it was Solomon's father, King David. On more than one occasion, he contemplated and even wrote down in his Psalms about how God had protected him and defended him. In Psalm 33, verse 22, he said, "Let your unfailing love surround us, for our hope is in you alone." The bride here could say within this song of her groom that she felt secure, for his right hand embraces me. Folks, listen, here's what the Bible says about God's love for you this morning in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Perhaps today you came in here feeling that you couldn't go another step, but the Lord would have you know that he will uphold you with his righteous right arm, which is the arm, the hand, as it were, of power in Scripture. You can be secure in his love today. It is protective. The love portrayed within this song was proactive. It was protective in nature, but also it was patient. It says in verse 4, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." The phrase "do not stir up nor awaken until it pleases," it's actually a refrain that has been repeated 3 times throughout this song. And it serves as an admonition not to engage in or participate in a relationship until it's the right time. Don't be in a hurry, in other words. Don't get ahead of God. Don't force it. Don't strive. Don't get into a physical relationship until you are married. Let me say this morning that if you are single here today, that Satan is after you. And there are some unique dangers in singleness, especially in unwanted singleness. The devil loves to deceive and to discourage single people in the church and derail them from their devotion and ministry. But God wants to use you, use your faith, your time, your singleness in radical ways right now as you are. And as you patiently wait for him, you ought to be actively serving him. I read an excerpt from a book entitled "Not Yet Married, The Pursuit of Joy in Singleness and Dating" by Marshall Siegel. And he had some interesting insights for single people. First of all, he said, avoid trading marital distractions for other distractions. That is where you end up wasting your singleness because you're so distracted about being married. Well, okay, I'm not going to be distracted about being married. I'm going to be distracted with everything else. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to pursue that. And you're still distracted, wasting this time that God has given to you. The second thing he exhorted singles to do was learn to say yes to the spontaneous. One of your greatest assets as a single person is your yes. Yes to random phone conversations. Yes to coffee. Yes to help people move. Yes to stepping in when someone is sick. Yes to that special event downtown. You have this unbelievable freedom to say yes when married people can't even ask the question. Thirdly, he encouraged people to practice selflessness while you're alone. Be mindful of the needs of others, especially those in the church. Consider contributing, serving in some way. Get to work and be blessed and filled with joy as you get outside of yourself. And then he said, do radical, time-consuming things for God. Your ability to say yes to things that require more of you than a married person can afford. Dream bigger, costly dreams. Start a daily prayer meeting in some coffee shop. Commit to multiple discipleship relationships. Organize new Christ-centered community service projects. Do all of the above. Go for it, singles, is what I'm saying to you in this season. Don't get dragged down into the pit of self-focused despair, because the Lord has more for you than that. He wants to use this season in your life and make it a fruitful one that you can look back on and say, man, that was such a great time in my life. God did some amazing things that prepared me for, well, the next thing. You'll notice that this love was also proven. Look at verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree, and there your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. As the couple now comes from the wilderness, it says that the bride is leaning upon her beloved. And the question is asked, who is this leaning on the beloved? It was as if the bride was unrecognizable while the groom was identifiable. Some have pointed out that often in the scriptures, the term wilderness is used to describe a time of testing and refining. As you read through the Bible, you'll note that there were many people who had wilderness experiences, from Abraham to Moses, from Elijah to David, John the Baptist to the Apostle Paul, and even Jesus himself. Every marriage, every relationship, every believer will go through their time of testing and refining in the wilderness. Yet it is through those experiences that God develops a deeper sense of character within our lives. He instructs us in those seasons in the wilderness in order that we would learn, listen, to lean upon our beloved instead of our own understanding. Like the bride in the song, when we emerge from the wilderness, we are far more connected to our beloved Savior than before. We find ourselves looking to Him and now leaning upon Him. I can recall lyrics of another song that we used to sing when I was a boy. And the lyrics were leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. I believe that when the world sees us leaning on Jesus, as we come through the times of refining, that there can be a visible and even noticeable difference because we have been altered by what we have gone through. The Lord has increased, we have decreased. There is more of Jesus to see and less of us. But I love this phrase where it says that she was leaning on her beloved, because the truth is, that is what we must do as well. Many times, our own understanding in a given circumstance is so limited, and it cannot hold us up because we just don't understand. Yet when we will choose to lean upon Jesus and the promises that he has made, we will find that we are steadied, that we are supported, that we are stable. This love we observe in this final chorus, it was proactive, it was protective, it was patient, and it was proven. Have you proven, have you tested the love of God in your life? Have you looked at his promises, leaned upon them, and found that they are true? Have you fallen upon his grace and found that it is able to sustain you? Have you leaned upon him instead of your own understanding and found that your paths have been guided and directed by him? Friend, if you are not leaning on Jesus, I would encourage you today, start. He is able to bear you up. This love was also powerful. For it says in verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. The bride makes a request of her groom. That is to be set as a seal upon his heart and upon his arm. There were two kinds of seals in the ancient Near East. Those worn around one's neck and those worn around the wrist or even a finger, a ring that had a signet upon it. And the typical Mesopotamian seal that was mounted on a pin and hung like a necklace, figuratively, it hung over your heart. On a ring, it was on your hand, and you would use that signet to seal something. And what that signet represented and what it sealed was inseparability, ownership, that this belonged to the person who sealed this. Therefore, when the bride is asking to be placed as a seal in connection with the king, she's expressing her desire to be safe and secure, as if something was worn around his neck and near to his heart, as if something had been stamped indelibly upon him that could not be removed. She wanted, if I may say, to be written on his heart and kept secure in his love.
This is a Daily Walk, and we're going through the Song of Solomon with Pastor John Randall. And I'd imagine some of you would like to hear it again. Maybe you joined us late. Go online to adailywalk.org and have a listen when it's most convenient, or request a CD copy for a cost of just $5 when you call toll-free at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828. We also have a podcast, and you'll find the Daily Walk Radio on Apple Podcasts. You might also want to download our free app. This is a great way to watch Pastor John's messages on your TV or handheld devices. It's available on Google Play, Amazon, Apple TV, and Roku. Just do a search for CCSJC. With all that's going on in our world right now, there's an increased interest in prophecy. And so we're pleased to offer you Pastor John's entire study of Revelation right now on a reusable USB flash drive. Here's a preview.
When you see political things taking place and you see certain people rising to power, and it's discouraging and troubling to think of what kind of legislation is going to come down the pipe, what do you get worried? No, I pray and I know that ultimately God is in control. He's going to use this for good. I know that his purposes are going to be accomplished regardless of who is in authority over me, because ultimately he is the authority. He's the king. He reigns forever. His kingdom alone will last throughout eternity, and in that I am confident.
Again, that's Pastor John's latest study of Revelation on a reusable USB flash drive. The cost is just $20 for the entire series. And remember, anything given above that amount will help us remain a biblical voice on this station, as we are listener supported. You can reach us toll free at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. You can also order resources and donate online safely and securely at adailywalk.org. Here at Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano, our supreme desire is to know Christ and to be conformed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to invite you to watch our services live online. You can now watch all of our services on lightsource.com or through our website at calvarysjc.com. Well, our time together sure goes by quickly, doesn't it? This has been A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, where you'll never have to walk alone.